Okay, does anyone have any questions or comments? Yeah.
A couple things I wanted to help contribute to your study. You mentioned how the king went out to the garden and you kind of introduced the idea that maybe he went to fetch the guards. And I thought that was a little far-fetched until I looked at Esther 5:17.
There is no 17. What verse?
5:12. I'm sorry, 5:12.
Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So there was
no money, no one in there.
There could have been women servants.
Right, possibly. But there was no guard. I thought that the thing about the guards was a little fetched. But then I realized it's actually established in the fact that there was nobody in the room but Esther.
Well, that's a good verb.
The other thing you mentioned about the face, Haman's face was covered.
Right.
If you go to, there's a lot of verses, but I think the one that works best, Acts 20:38. And what we're going to see is how the face is linked to the word. Go ahead.
Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more.
Okay, so when I'm looking at...
accompany him unto the ship.
Yeah, the word face is linked to the word. And when Haman's face was covered, that's a picture of the idea that Satan's gospel is not going out anymore. All right, his words are shut off, they're closed off, and he's about to, and that precedes his, it goes along with the judgment.
It's a possibility.
Yeah, so that's a thought. And the other thing is, when you mention judgment, you're always mentioning judgment in the sense that it's only for the guilty. But when the judge issues a judgment, it's both innocent and guilty. Because the innocent are judged innocent, and the guilty are judged as guilty. So on judgment day, it was a simultaneous event for both the saved and the unsaved. They were all judged, innocent and guilty.
I don't know if I would say that of true believers. Because we experienced our judgment in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Right, and then we're seen as guilty.
Now, God did break out the books on judgment day, the book of life, which that was a means of bringing judgment because... I'm referring back to May 21. Well, your name is not found in the book of life. Everyone whose name has salvation applied in, and so that was a means of judgment.
Okay. All right. So, but anyway, I thought that would work. Okay.
All right. All right. Thank you. Anyone else have a question or a comment you'd like to make, maybe on Pal Talk?
As Guy spoke earlier about David, we know he is a type of Christ. My question is, how are we to see David in his sins and God telling him that the sword shall never leave his house? Is this possibly David as Christ taking our sins?
I don't know. It's, you know, he's a type of Christ. I don't know if that means necessarily everywhere we find David that he would point to Christ in every single verse. But if it does point to him there, I don't think I can explain it. So I can't help you with that. I'm sorry. Anyone else have a question or a comment?
On the
Ark
of the Covenant, what you just said about the head being covered, you went on Acts. I would have gone on Esther 6. If you read, I'm sorry, I have to. 6:12.
6:12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. Yeah, that's
more about shameful things?
Well, There are verses like that,
yes.
And he was ashamed here, and that's like the verse I went to in Jeremiah. The only difference is in chapter 7 it speaks of his face.
Oh.
And right. Yeah, so I'm not exactly sure what the reference to the face is.
As far as the gospel of Satan that was referring to, that perhaps that means it's a sign that the gospel of Satan is also effective anymore? I don't think so. I think perhaps maybe still going out.
Well, there are certainly still lies that are being proclaimed today in false gospels. But when Satan was put down, it just means he has no more authority. Like if we go to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation 13, it says in verse 5, "And there was given unto him," this is the beast who is Satan, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power," that's the Greek word that means authority, "and authority was given unto him to continue 42 months." And that would be the duration of the Great Tribulation for 23 years. And basically what happened was the authority was removed.
All right.
And now he's still out there. He can still be active in certain ways. But he has no official authority from God to do so like he had when he was the man of sin in the church.
Can I ask another question?
Yeah,
slightly
please.
Different. You said earlier that Satan will manifest. That Satan on May 21 was still doing his dirty deeds, trying to deceive or to cause the fall of even one believer before entering the safety of the ark. You know.
Mm-hmm.
How would Satan discern of that true believer, because among the believers in those days there were also non-believers? How would he discern that one is a true believer?
I don't think God gets that fine,
no.
You know, in detail.
All right.
It the gospel going out there, a lot of times it might have a directed target, and sometimes it's just dispersed. And it comes into the ears of believers as well as unbelievers.
So whatever Satan could do, whatever damage it could do, he was trying to do.
He was desperately trying to somehow hinder or interfere in order that one at least would not become saved. And if you look at it from his perspective, if God has this great multitude out there, and even leading up very close to May 21, there's a world of 7 billion people, and many of them still had not yet heard. But things just snowballed to such a degree in the last couple of weeks, few days, that it was broadcast to all the world.
Thank you for cleaning that up. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
God also declared that he would get them all. He would not leave one behind. So that's another important point. And all Satan ever had to get was one.
Right.
Because God declared he would get them all. And if he didn't, then mm-hmm. Satan would prove God was
Right. Then there is a just a predicament. If the door shuts and one person on earth has not heard in order to be redeemed, what about their sins? Well, now God is saying, I shut the door. I'm not blessing to salvation. It would kind of be like a similar idea to maybe help us understand it. If one of God's elect stayed in the church where God was not saving, well, what could God do? You know, and Satan did try to do that, convince people, stay here, stay here. And yet God made sure every one of the elect got out. Okay, any others? Yeah.
In Luke 17, 26 through 30.
Luke chapter 17, 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed.
Yeah, in In Genesis 9 and Genesis 19, both Noah and Lot drink too much, and that's, you know, after the judgment has occurred. Have you studied that, or do you know how that relates?
Well, I can comment on Noah. I haven't really looked at Lot, but in Genesis 9, in verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, the Bible tells us God is the husbandman. Did God plant a vineyard? Yes, spiritually he did. I think it's John 15:1 that says that God is a husbandman. So Noah here is a type of God, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, here's Noah, and he's naked, and he's uncovered. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, that they saw not their father's nakedness. Very respectful, very honoring to Noah. They walked backward and they covered his nakedness. But Ham, he saw his father's nakedness. He told his brothers, but he didn't do anything about it. And then later it says in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be Jehovah God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. We have blessing and cursing, which we were talking a little bit about earlier. The one who covered him is blessed, or the blessing is pronounced. The one who didn't cover him, his son, his descendant, Canaan, is cursed. And why would not Ham be cursed? Well, I think we get the answer to this historical parable when we go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man is come in his glory, and he speaks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And notice he says in verse 34, Jesus, who's given this parable, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothe me. Exactly what happened with Noah. Noah was naked, and his two sons clothed him, and so Noah pronounced the blessing on them. But look on the other hand, with those that are likened to the goats, in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, same thing. And then in verse, stranger, ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothe me not. That's what's in view with that parable. Noah is a figure of God or Christ. Because this is Jesus who is saying, I was naked. So it's basically God saying, I was naked, and you did not clothe me. But on the other hand, you did clothe me. You're blessed, you're cursed. And it has to do with sharing the gospel. When people are in their sins, we're spiritually naked. And the gospel goes forth, and if God blesses that gospel to certain ones, his elect, they're spiritually covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And in Ham's case, he didn't bother. He just didn't bother. His father, Noah, was naked, and he did not cover him. And yet he's not cursed. And it could be is because Ham, as far as we know, has no relationship, or he's not a figure of the church. But his son Canaan, his descendant, is the father of the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan typifies the churches and the congregations. So the son Canaan, he would have the responsibility, where Ham, I think that he was the progenitor of the Egyptians, who sometimes typify the people in the world. They don't have the responsibility to cover someone's spiritual nakedness. Just like, think back prior to May 21, people in the world, they're the ones naked. They don't have the responsibility to share the true gospel in order that people are covered by Christ's righteousness. The church had that responsibility. And the church, basically, they abuse that responsibility, and they come under the curse of God. But God's people, God moved in them the will and do of his good pleasure, which was to share the gospel in order that the spiritually naked would be saved and clothed spiritually. Yes, Dolores. Purim, I'm sticking with the Hebrew calendar dates. Purim is Adar 13, 14, and 15. If you look at a Hebrew calendar, it'll say Purim is Adar 14. They don't mention Adar 13, but the Bible speaks of the 13th day. That was the day chosen by Lot. So we include that. Some Hebrew calendars will mention Adar 15, and they'll call it Shushan Purim. And the reason for that is it was on the 15th day only that the people in Shushan in the book of Esther rested. So the Jews look at the day of rest after the slaying of their enemies, and there was 2 days of rest, the 14th and the 15th. So I believe it's March 7th, 8th, and 9th that are Gregorian days that cover those periods. Well, the Hebrew day does. If you're looking at Jerusalem, Adar 13 will begin in the evening, and then it will conclude the following sunset. So it goes all night and all that day. When the sun comes down, it turns to Adar 14. And so Adar 14 starts in the evening, same thing. They go evening, morning. This is why I don't want to get into that, Jim. I've gotten a headache trying to match these things up. Louisa?
From 1 25 of chapter 9 of Genesis.
Genesis?
It says 9:25 of Genesis. It says, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants.
Mm-hmm.
That reminds me of Jesus being the servant of servants, and Canaan is a descendant offspring of Noah. Could this be pointing also to Jesus?
No.
He's the servant of servants, so.
No.
Isn't it?
Well,
but can we say Jesus
remember,
is servant?
Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings.
Yeah.
And
well, when he came to wash the disciples' feet.
Well, right.
Feet,
he
was like the servant of servants.
He did say he was doing service, but There's no question.
And he came now, to be cursed for our sins.
I'm glad you're asking this, because I recently heard someone say that there was a new understanding, and basically he turned it all around.
I'm not saying that.
This individual said that Shem and Japheth were trying to cover sin.
Right.
Like we talk about covering up something.
I heard that
And it was completely off. No,
yeah, but 26,
when God says you're cursed,
yeah, but didn't
and
Jesus,
he's pointing to Canaan.
Wasn't Jesus came to be our curse?
Just
so
compare that to Matthew 25 when Jesus is speaking about the goats.
Us,
and he says, I was naked and you clothed me not and you're cursed. That's not pointing to Jesus there. Jesus is indicating these are individuals that had a responsibility to bring the true gospel, to cover over the, because those individuals out there are the part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's why he says, I was naked, mm-hmm. and you did not cover over me.
Yeah, well, because of the word cursed and the servants, and he's both.
No, cursed. It's not Jesus then.
Okay.
All right. Okay, we'll take just one last question.
There's a question on Pal Talk. 2 weeks ago, someone asked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the Greek verb used in Mark 3:28 is blasphemio, which means to speak evil of, to speak irreverently of. So wasn't Jesus Christ saying, do not speak evil of the Holy Spirit, or else you are in danger of eternal damnation? Let us guard our tongue. This is an admonition. Let us guard our tongue in case we are wrong in condemning all churches. If a church is evil, the Lord will deal with it in his time.
No, that's not even a possibility. Like when we read in Mark chapter 3, it says in verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now, did the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, did he speak evil against the people of God? He says of himself, I was a blasphemer. In Timothy, he blasphemed. He was hailing men and women, casting them into prison, compelling them to speak against Christ. He was consenting unto Stephen's death as they laid their garments, their coats at his feet. And do you think he did all that because he thought Christ was a good guy? What did he have to think? He had to think that these people were deceived, that Jesus certainly was not of God. He how could you think he was of God and do the things he did? But that's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is a corporate sin. It's not an individual sin. As Mr. Camping has often said, he never met a man who blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And notice here in verse 30 of Mark 3, it's plural, because they said, not an individual, but they, the leaders of Israel, said, he has an unclean spirit. And because they believed that, that led them to make a decision within the people of Israel. You know, they had been the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth for centuries. But at that point in time when Jesus was dwelling among them, they made a final decision. He is not of God. And that's why they brought him to trial. They turned him over to the Romans and he was crucified. And God rent the veil of the temple. And the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those in spiritual authority, made a decision. He was not of God. And that decision resulted in no more salvation. As it says here, verse 29, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness. The word never, if you look at it in the Greek, it's made up of three Greek words. No, not to eternity. It all three little words there. No, not to eternity, forgiveness. Why? Because when God, when Israel made that decision and God divorced them and then God began using the churches and congregations of the world, never again would an individual be saved within a synagogue or through the preaching or teaching of the system of the nation of Israel. It was now God's plan to evangelize the world through the churches. And that continued for 1955 years. Remember also when the verse in Jeremiah would be brought up on the open forum. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it says in verse 16, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." What did Mr. Camping say about that? When someone would call up and they say, "Well, does this mean I shouldn't pray for my pastor? Or I shouldn't pray for people in the church?" He would say, "No, it doesn't mean that. It means you don't pray for the mission of the church. You don't pray for the work of the church. You don't pray that the preaching of the pastor would be blessed and people become saved, because that would be a useless prayer anyway. God's not in their midst." See, someone tried to make an individual apply to this, and no, it was directed to the corporate. And that's the nature of the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If we go to 1 John 5, and then we'll close after this. I know it's been a long day. 1 John 5, and George is like, thank you. 1 John 5, in verse 16, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death." Somebody please tell me, what sin is not unto death? The wages of sin is death. Lying unto death? Stealing unto death? Murder? Yeah, I can't think of a sin not unto death. So what does God mean? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, the only explanation can be of sin in which there is potential forgiveness. Because it's not unto death in that sense, that God might potentially forgive that sin. And it'll make more sense as we continue. "He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. All sin. One sin, like the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That sin is unto death, because God's not talking about, you know, the whole spectrum of sins, which are all unto death. But there is one particular sin unto death. If you commit it, there's no forgiveness, and that's why you don't pray for it. You see the similarity to what we just read in Jeremiah? Don't pray for those people. And it was constantly pointed out that, no, not the individual, the corporate body, the activity of the church. You don't pray. You can pray for a pastor, you can pray for an elder, you can pray for your mother, anybody that's in the church as an individual. So here God is telling us that one trait of the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is you don't pray for it. And that's exactly what happened when the churches also came to a fork in the road. And they had a big decision to make after 1955 years, just like Israel. This information that God is opening up from the Bible, that is teaching the church age is over. Do we listen to it, or do we disregard it? And they chose to disregard it, not to hearken to God on it, not to disband their church and dissolve it and leave their church. And as a result of the authorities of the churches and congregations making that decision, what happened? The Holy Spirit was not in their midst, and there's been no salvation for 23 years in any church or congregation. So that is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's corporate. It comes at only rare times when God is making a change in program, and when people don't go along with God, well then he leaves them. He left Israel, no more salvation. He left the church, no more salvation. And so we don't have to worry. No individual ever has to worry that they have committed the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It does not apply to any particular person. All right. How far back?
one doctrine that has come out of the corporate church that is, I believe, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the idea that Christ does not know the day or the hour. This came right out of the churches. And the reason why it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is because if you say that, then you're saying Christ is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, all through the Bible, it says the Holy Spirit knows all things. So if the church came out with this doctrine that Christ does not know the day or the hour, and I think that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
No. No, that, the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is when the church is faced with the really confronted with the information. Israel was confronted in the first century. Do we follow Christ? Do we follow him? He's doing all these miracles, a lot of evidence. And they made the decision, no, here's how we're going to play it. We're going to say he has Beelzebub. And in that decision, God left them, and they had no more salvation. Likewise, with the New Testament churches and congregations, they were confronted with the information revealed by the Holy Spirit at this time, that the church age is over, and when they just dismissed it, then they also were left without salvation, and so it's a corporate sin. It does involve the leadership, because the leadership ultimately make these decisions, but even those leaders, like the high priest or even a pope, could have potentially themselves become saved if they had listened to God and followed what his word was saying. Okay, well, why don't we stop here. George, would you like to close us in prayer?
Lord, we are so humbled when we come to you to know, to remember that all things are given to us by thy mercy. We are allowed to pray to thee, but it is by thy mercy. We have thy word, and it is by thy mercy. And the understanding that we receive is all by thy mercy. And Lord, there's so much that we need to be thankful for. And even that, Lord, being thankful to thee in a true sense, in deep in our spirit, is only by thy mercy. And Lord, we pray that thou will give us the strength and the courage to go forward in this day and provide for the traveling mercies of all those who have come today, and that the truth that has come out of thy word today will rest in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.